we are studying and looking at the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Thessalonians. We are turning to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we shall begin reading from verse 11, the last two verses. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we pray always. We pray always. The apostle praised God for them. He was very thankful that they were walking in faith and in love towards one another. And now he has a great burden in his heart to pray for them. And it's not just once he prays. The scripture says he always prayed. He prayed always. And it's not just the apostle that's praying, not just the apostle Paul. Silas and Timothy, the disciples, are praying as well. And we take note that the Lord in his word instructs us, who are the disciples of the Lord, to pray as well. And we know the scripture in the Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 21 and verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always. Watch therefore and pray always. That's for all of us, that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So this prayer that the apostle prayed, it wasn't just a mechanical prayer. He hadn't memorized the prayer and recited it every day over and over again. But it was earnest. It was serious. This prayer was something that was really on his heart. And one way that we can really know that our prayer is serious, when we finish praying, we don't forget what we have prayed for. If somebody says, what was your prayer about? You go, I can't remember. No, it wasn't really on your heart. But if it's something that's burning on your heart, a real desire, you cannot easily forget it. And that's the Apostle Paul. He has got the Thessalonians burning on his heart. He can't easily forget them. And he must lift them up to the Lord every day, every hour. This thing that was on his heart was very important to him. And the spiritual things on our heart should be very important to us as well. The Thessalonians, he loved them, and love is a great motivation for prayer. Although he couldn't be with them physically, he couldn't be with them. What was the next best thing that he could do? He could pray for them. And he lifted them up in prayer often. And this prayer is fueled by love. It is a prayer that has divine assistance, help of the Holy Spirit. He understood that their well-being and their growth would take more than just his teaching. Yes, he was a good teacher. Yes, he had explained the scriptures to them. But he knew that he needed to pray for them as well. Now, to help us to understand this just a little bit clearer, most of us have got or have in the past worked with a shamba. We maybe have our kitchen shamba and we sow the seeds. Well, you can put the best bolea, you can put the best fertilizer, the best seeds, but that won't necessarily make them grow. One thing is needed, and that is watering and rain is vital. It's crucial. If there's no rain, the seeds won't grow. So the apostle understood this in the spirit. He sowed the seed of the word of God, and then he watered the seed by prayer. And he prayed for them, and he lifted them up before the Lord daily. And prayer also on the apostle's side is an acknowledgement that this work that you have given me to do, Lord Jesus, it's too great for me. I cannot accomplish it in my own strength. I need to pray. I need divine assistance to do this work. And if there's going to be eternal fruit, I must pray. As a servant of God, it is crucial to pray. If we do not pray, we shall not fulfill that which the Lord has given us to do. All these reasons prompted him to diligently remember them in prayer. He was praying now, according to this verse, that they would be counted worthy. That they would be counted worthy, meaning that they would live in harmony with the gospel call that they had so readily received, that the gospel call would be applied to their hearts. In other words, that they would live a fully pleasing life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would live in the sight of the Lord in a way which was pleasing unto the Lord. Paul knew that these Thessalonians were unable to live to the standard that the Word of God required in their own strength. Their own power and strength wasn't enough. So Paul prayed for the power of God and the strength of God to help them and to fulfill and bring to pass. So this was his petition. This was his petition. This was his thanksgiving for their lives. But I want to make a point now. It was every day. Every day, Paul made a similar petition. Repeated prayer is received by God. God's ear is hearing even if the prayer is repeated, because he prayed for their spiritual growth every day. Never be afraid to repeat prayers. Yes, be afraid to pray mechanical prayers, to memorize a prayer and just recite it without any heart behind it. And we read clearly that in Luke's gospel, Luke 11 and verse 9, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you." So we must ask, we must seek, we must knock. In other words, those are three similar things. We must be persistent in prayer. Keep on asking. We have two Bible examples of this, reminding us that persistent prayer is biblical. The one Bible example is the man who was in his bed with his children, in bed with him, the doors locked and closed, and somebody knocked on the door, and he would not get up to help his friend. The persistent knocking caused the man to get up and give him what he wanted. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, for those taking notes. And then also the woman with the unrighteous judge, who feared not man nor God, and she got what she wanted by her continual going. And that's Luke 18, verse 1 to 7. I want to pause here because there have been teachings in various churches, and I hasten to say they are wrong teachings. They're very unbiblical teachings, and that's how we know something is wrong, when we hold the plumb line of God's word next to that teaching and we see something is crooked, something is not straight. So this teaching that I'm talking about that's not consistent with God's word, this unbiblical teaching that was very popular in some churches was you only pray once. And if you pray more than once, that's not faith. Because God hears you the first time. You don't have to speak and ask again. If you ask again, your faith level is low. Those who teach this, they say, ask once, anything more than that's not faith. And then they say, believe that God heard you the first time. Or others, a different variation of teaching, they say, if you ask more than once, it's just a vain repetition, vain babblings. You don't need to ask again. But Scripture shows us what is the will of God. It's the infallible rule. We see that Jesus Christ himself prayed repeatedly. He prayed a prayer, the same prayer, more than once. And that we see in Matthew 26 and verse 36 to 46. And I'll summarize it. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So this was a prayer that was deep in his heart. He was moved to pray this prayer. The disciples couldn't stay awake. They couldn't even stay awake 1 hour to watch and pray. They all slumbered. They all slept. And Jesus went away a second time after coming to the disciples. In verse 42, he prays a very similar prayer. O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. So now he's prayed the same prayer two times. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect one, the one who had perfect faith. And he came again and he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. And in verse 44, he left them and he went away again and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. The apostle also did this. The apostle Paul also prayed three times concerning the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 8. So repeated petitions are not wrong according to Scripture. It is not vain babbling. It is only vain babbling when the heart is not in the prayer. So when your heart is not engaged in the prayer, when your heart is not committed to the prayer, it's just a prayer from memory. That's considered a vain babbling. But praying from the heart, it's not a vain babbling. And you can pray the same prayer from the heart over and over again, asking the Lord. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they praying for the Thessalonians. It was something that was really on their hearts. And they prayed with the deepest feelings for them. They loved them. Love was the motivation. They loved them, and therefore they prayed for them. They said, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, to be counted worthy, what this means, it doesn't mean that they may achieve a certain level of righteousness or godliness. No, to be counted worthy means that they would be in submission and obedience to God's word and God's call. That's a worthy one. You don't earn it. A worthy one is in obedience to what God's scripture says. And then the word calling, to be counted worthy of this calling. And it mainly refers to the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel to lost souls. It's a call to believe. It's a call to come to Christ. It is the blessed state of being saved. In other words, what the apostle is saying is that they would be true believers, true converts, truly committed to the Lord, converted, truly converted ones. And how do you tell the truly converted ones? By their lifestyle, by their conduct, by their attitude, that these ones that I'm praying for, that they would have a lifestyle that is fitting to the high calling of the gospel to which they are called, that they would be shining examples, that they would be pleasing unto the Lord. He was praying for genuine conversions, true conversions. And for us who are the Lord's, we examine our hearts and we ask ourselves, is my conversion genuine? Am I pleasing the Lord? Has there been a real change in my life? Am I a new creation in Christ? Am I different? Do I walk differently now that I'm saved? Or do I just walk the same as I always walked? Do I give up a love of worldly things and worldly ways? Do I have new desires, new tastes, holy tastes, pure tastes? Ask yourself these things. Ask yourself, do I still do the old things that the old man used to do? And then ask yourself this question. Do I long for the great day of the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it something I'm looking forward to? Or do I say, oh no, Lord, don't come back too quickly. I've still got my life to live. I still want to enjoy my life. I don't want you to come too quickly. Please, Lord, not so fast. No, the Christian who is genuinely converted can't wait for the Lord to come back, longs for that day for the Lord to come back, and longs to walk in a manner which is pleasing to the Lord. When we are new creations in Christ, our actions, our lifestyle reflects that we belong to Christ. And this is really what the Apostle Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. He was praying that their lifestyle would reflect that they truly were converted. So that's the first part of the prayer that we look at. And now I'd like to go on to the second part of the prayer, which is, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. It's true that the Apostle Paul knew that most of the believers were strong believers. Maybe there were some weak amongst them that were not sure of their conversion. He was praying for them. But there was strong evidence that there were some mature believers, that there were some believers that were displaying great faith and great love and walking in it. He knew that he had to pray every day for them. Why did he pray every day for them if they were already doing so well? Well, he prayed for them because he realized that constant grace was necessary. Constant grace is necessary for daily sanctification, daily becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. But really, there's another higher reason. There's a higher reason that he prayed. And the higher reason or goal, we read in the next verse, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. They prayed for the glory of God, that the name of the Lord, that the people would see and recognize a fountain of grace in them, that it would bring much honor to God, that the wonderful goodness of God shining forth from their lives, bringing honor and glory to God. And this was his prayer for them. And this should be our prayer for ourselves, that our great goal in life, to bring glory to God, in the end of it all, no matter how much glory I bring to God, it's totally his power, his grace working in me, enabling me to bring glory to him. So it is the goodness of his power working in us, all the good pleasure of his goodness. Now, when you study this phrase, all the good pleasure of his goodness, there are two ways to interpret this verse, and we see this in our translation. For example, the King James and the New King James and the older translations will say, all the good pleasure of his goodness. Even in the different concordances, there are opposite views how to see this verse. Let me first give you the common view that all the good pleasure of his goodness, speaking of God's active role in our lives, God's active role to bring to completion the good work that he has started in you. So it's talking of the good work of God in the believers, the good pleasure and grace working in their hearts. The good pleasure of God denotes his gracious purposes towards us, his people, which flow from his goodness. So this is a rich way of looking at it. This is a very comforting way of looking at it. I'm so weak, but my God is so good, so strong, so mighty. He will present me faultless before the Father. It's his good work in me. It's not my own strength. No, it's his strength. And if there's any good in us, if there's any fruit of good in us, it will be because of his grace flowing towards us. The modern translations like the ESV and the NIV, they go a different route to translate this. And they translate this to mean our goodness and our work. Our goodness and our work. While I think there's a truth in both of these, it's not one or the other. Both of them hold a lot of truth, but we cannot forget, and we must never lose sight of the fact that everything we have is because of God's goodness. It's not our goodness. And he brings to pass, and he gives us strength, he gives us good intentions, and he brings them to pass. And the view is that this is the other view, that they would fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, work resulting from faith. So this is speaking of my work resulting from faith, praying for them that the work that God has given to them would be a delight to them, that their hearts would be hearts filled with goodwill to do that work, strong desire to do God's work, to be active in doing God's work, but that this good work would be inspired by God. So we can see clearly that we have a good work to do as well, and there is a good work that God is doing in us. Therefore, I say it is both of these. their main aim or determination in life, Paul is praying that the main aim and your main determination in life is to do God's good will. Constantly praying. So Paul is constantly praying that the resolutions that were birthed in them by the Holy Spirit wouldn't be left unfulfilled, that they would be finished, that no faith-inspired work would be left unfinished. He's praying for them, and he's asking God that the work would be finished by his mighty power. So I think both of these views are valid. Both of these views we need to embrace, and we need to have good works, and we need to realize that we can only have good works from his good grace flowing towards us. As we go through Thessalonians, the rest into the next chapter, and I won't stay on it long, but we see there are four other prayers, or three other prayers. We've looked at one of the prayers already. The second prayer is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, who loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So he's praying now for good word and good work. And we see that his prayer is for the Thessalonians to be established in every good word. And that is obviously the word of the gospel, the good word, the living word, that they would be established in the doctrines of faith, in the doctrines of grace, that they would be strong in what the gospel demands. The true and good works of the gospel are many, are vast. And let's look at some of them. Respecting God. That's a work of the gospel, to respect God, to have reverence for God, to respect our neighbor, to respect ourselves. So a Christian should not only practice these things, the apostle is saying, it's not just something you do, it's something you are established in. And he's praying that the Thessalonians would be established in the word. Because they established in the word, that their response would be to do what the word requires. Let's quickly look at the third prayer, and it's in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Oh, we need to realize it's only the love of God and the strength of Christ and the patience of Christ. And the fourth prayer, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. So Paul prayed continuously for them. He did not only preach to them, he talked to them about God. And we talk to many people about God, but we must not forget to talk to God about the people that we are ministering to. And this was the success of the apostles' ministry. He prayed much for those that he preached the word to. He spent much time preaching. He spent much time teaching. He was very busy planting churches. He was very busy preaching in open air meetings. He was very busy preaching in the temple. And on top of all this, he was busy doing his tent-making business to support himself financially. Yet, he still found time to pray every day. You see, when prayer is a priority, you will find time. You will make time for it. And even in the busyness of the apostle's life, he saw the tremendous value of praying for them. He realized that there was no way that he could do this work on his own. And you and I, when we witness, or we give out tracts, or we preach the gospel to some people, there's one thing that should consume our hearts. We should lift up those that we have preached to the Lord in prayer. We, who are the Lord's, we are workers together with Christ. We can do our part. We can do our share, but that's not enough. Unless Christ does His part, there will be no eternal fruit. Nothing happens without Christ's part. We can do all we like, but unless Christ is involved in our work, it's fruitless. But prayer ensures Christ's involvement. In Mark 16 and verse 20, we see that the disciples went out and preached everywhere. They preached the gospel, and the Lord was working together with them. We want the Lord to work together with us when we preach the gospel, and we must pray. We must be like Paul. We could have the attitude and the thinking, well, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a seasoned minister. He knew so many things. He had been to the third heaven. Why does Paul need to pray? Well, Paul realizes his need to pray. He realizes he's just a man. He's just a man. He realizes the depravity of human nature. He realizes that he is prone to sin. He realizes he's still tempted to do wrong. He realizes that he's capable of doing wrong. He saw his need to pray and submit himself to God. So Paul is praying not only by himself, but he is in corporate prayer. And in verse 11, we read, "Therefore we also pray for you." So they prayed together. And this is a common pattern in the New Testament. Corporate prayer, the prayer meeting, coming together to pray. And as I begin to draw to a close, I want to ask myself a question, because I'm guilty of it as well. How can we expect the blessing of God if we are too lazy to pray? If we're too lazy to ask for it, how could we look and hope for Pentecost if we never meet with one accord in one place to wait upon the Lord? Oh, we need to pray individually. We need to pray together with other believers. Friends, we're going to never see much change in our family, in our life, in our church, in our nation, unless we go to prayer seriously, like the apostle. Until the prayer meeting takes a higher place of importance and esteem in our lives. Spurgeon has a little book, and the title of that book is called Only a Prayer Meeting. And this is really the mentality of the people back in those days. Come to the meeting. It's only a prayer meeting. I want to go to a preaching meeting. I want to go to a worship meeting. Only a prayer meeting? But let me tell you, the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of all meetings. And simply because it's addressing God. Preaching is important. Of course it's important. But preaching is talking to man. Prayer is talking to God. And it's much more. And so much will happen. Public prayer and personal prayer. In closing, the content of Paul's prayer was inspired by God. It was God-breathed. The prayer of the apostle was mostly for spiritual growth and spiritual needs. It wasn't so much for temporal need. Keep the prayers on spiritual needs. He's praying for their spiritual progress. This is what he has in mind. And this is what we have in mind when we pray for the church. And by the way, as a pastor, the Apostle Paul prayed himself, but he asked for prayer. He requested prayer. And one of the greatest things that can be done for a pastor is to pray for him and lift him up in prayer. Paul prayed, and we need to pray. We need to pray as individuals. We need to pray as a family. We need to pray with other believers. Prayer gives us wisdom. Prayer upholds us. Prayer gives us direction. Prayer demonstrates our dependence upon God. Lord, we cannot do this work in our own strength. How we need you, O Lord. So what a privilege we have to be able to pray. What a privilege that access has been granted to the throne of grace, that the children of God can go any age, even young ones can go to the throne of grace. Even old ones can go to the throne of grace. No one is shut out of the throne of grace. Oh, let us learn from the Apostle Paul and let us pray more and more. The things that are pressing upon our heart, let us not be afraid to make repetition in prayer, asking the same thing again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, I'll read it in closing. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.